Hey, well, welcome everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez. I am the director of Gather. And if you are here for the very first time, if you haven't been with us before, please come talk to me. I'd love to meet you. If you have any questions or comments or concerns, you can come to me or any one of the people with the white name tags that you see hanging from their necks. They're on our leadership team. They'll be able to help you, get you to wherever you need to be, find a room. We're going to go from here. Some of us will go upstairs. It's kind of all over the place, so it might be a little confusing if it's your first time. We want to help you do that, so let us do that. Hey, before we get started, let me just pray, all of us, real quick. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. And Lord, I am grateful for this chance to be able to open your word, for the chance we've been able to study it and understand it, to write something that hopefully these folks, Lord, by the power of your spirit, will be blessed by, that they will, it'll make an impact on their lives, that they will see you as their king. You're a good God. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you are not a newbie, if you have been here before, you were probably here for our Old Testament timeline, eras of the Old Testament series. It was 10 weeks over the Old Testament, and we took like a 30,000-foot view, right? It was like way up there, a lot of material. We dove down in each of the eras, took a story, we understood it, and then we talked about it, right? So we got a chance to talk about in small groups each era of the Old Testament. Well, this time we're kicking off with the very first book of the New Testament, the first gospel, Matthew's gospel. So we're going to take 8 weeks to look at that. So we're going to go from 30,000 feet to about 10,000 feet, because if we went verse by verse over the entire book of Matthew, we'd be here until 2026, and everybody wants to kind of move on from sometimes, right? So we're going to look at it. We're going to look at 8 key points. We're going to see what does God want us to see? What does Matthew want his audience to see? That's going to be a big and important part of looking at this gospel. Who was Matthew writing to? What was his purpose? What did he want to do? So the series, the title for this series is Jesus is King. And that can mean a lot of things for a lot of people, but for Matthew, it means that Jesus is the Messiah, the King, that his audience, the Jews of his time, what they were waiting for, that Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for. The Gospel of Matthew is widely believed to be written to Jewish folks, to a Jewish audience, and its purpose was to connect Jesus to all of the Old Testament prophecies about this coming Messiah, this coming King that was going to come and save them from the oppression, they thought, the oppression of the Romans. And it's important because if you put yourself in their shoes, I want you to take the book of Matthew, read it as much as you can in our off time, but read it with this mindset that Matthew is writing to Jews that have watched Jesus and they put their hope in him, that he was going to be this Messiah, and then he dies, and he rises again. But they were expecting, they had been taught their entire lives that the Messiah was going to come in power, maybe military power, and crush the oppressors that were oppressing them. In this time, it was the Romans. They thought that this Messiah would come and crush the Romans. But God had a little bit of a different plan. That was not his plan. His plan was what Matthew was trying to show us, that Jesus was going to fight the oppression of sin, not the oppression of the Romans, and that he would be King of all creation, not just the King of Israel. So that's like a little primer, a little basic beginning that I want you to remember. The mantra here is the book of Matthew was written by Matthew to a specific group of people in a specific time. And when we read it in that light, it's going to make a ton more sense to us. So tonight we're going to look at 3 ways that the book of Matthew, or at least these first 3 chapters, illustrate that Jesus is the King that these people are looking for. So our first one, and hang on, before you start reading them, normally our like points are pithy, like 2 or 3 words. But I went a little longer this time, so bear with me. There's more words, but they're more descriptive, okay? So first, our first point is going to be that Jesus was born into the lineage of kings. That's important. Jesus was born into the lineage of kings. Second, we're going to see that earthly kings acknowledged his kingship. Earthly kings of the time acknowledged that Jesus was a king. And then we're going to look at our last point for the night, is that Jesus is more than an earthly king. That's going to be hugely important for his audience and for us today. Really important for us today. So let's kick it off. We're going to go into our first point. Jesus was born into the lineage of kings. He is a king, and he's not just the king of Israel, and he's not just the king of the world. He's the king of all creation for all time. Matthew kicks off his entire gospel, Matthew 1:1, with this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you're anything like me, you read that as the first line, and your eyeballs kind of go, roll back in the back of your head. And like, it's a genealogy that's about to come at me. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I can remember all those Old Testament genealogies where I couldn't pronounce like any of the names on it. And I was like, just kind of stuck for three or four chapters of names. But I am telling you, stick with us. This genealogy is important. And the names on it mean a lot. And remember that Matthew is writing to a specific group of people, and he's trying to tell them something very, very true. So he starts, that Matthew started with David and Abraham. And way back in Genesis 12, when we were in the creation and then the patriarchs era, that there was an Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, and God promised to Abraham land, seed, and blessing. The land of Israel, the seed of a multitude of offspring, and the blessing that would be for the entire world. Not just for Abraham and his descendants, but for the entire world. That was going to come through Abraham. That was the Abrahamic covenant. And then in 2 Samuel 7, we see that there's a Davidic covenant where God says to David, hey, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Matthew is coming out of the gate with a genealogy that traces Jesus' family tree back to the foundational scriptures that his Israelite audience would have been known and taken in and put their hope in. Their hope was this coming Savior, that these scriptures, that this Abrahamic covenant and Davidic covenant, they're saying he's coming. And Matthew's going, it's Jesus. He's linking the two of them together. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the three of them, and Jesus. Currently, their time, those Israelites are waiting and they're wanting to freedom from the oppression of the Romans. Now remember, the Romans were a brutal society to places that they conquered, and they had a heavy, heavy hand on the Israelites. But the crazy thing is that the Romans were just basically like the oppressors of the month for the Israelites. The oppressors de jure, if you know French, okay? So they were just one in a long line of oppressors of the Israelite people. We saw if you were here for our Exodus, our exile era talk, you saw that the Babylonians and the Assyrians took both Israel and Judah, captured them, and oppressed them. And we learned in that talk that happened not because Israel was weak or the Babylonians and the Assyrians were strong, but because of Israel's sin. And it happened for millennia before that, that God kept allowing his people to be occupied and oppressed because their hearts were turning from him. They didn't realize that what they needed freedom from was the oppression of their sin. And God takes sin very, very seriously. But he also takes mercy really, really seriously. And he's saying here, Matthew is writing to his audience and he's saying, hey, Jesus, he is God's mercy for you. Turn to him, love him, care for him, follow his ways, because that is your Messiah King. Yet they don't do that. By starting with this genealogy, Matthew is saying that Jesus, who was born of a virgin, prophecy fulfilled, led a perfect life, that he died on a cross, that he rose again, proving that he was God, that he's indeed the Savior that they were waiting for. The solution to their oppression just looked a lot different than they were expecting. They wanted some kind of like Terminator king, someone to come in, take off his jersey, show his Superman cape, and go, get out. I'm here for my people. But God's plan was to send a little baby onto the earth, and that little baby would grow up to be the Savior of the entire world for all eternity. Just very different. Remember, this is why it's important that we see Matthew's context. He's not just writing a random genealogy. He's saying, hey, Israelites, your foundational scriptures, Jesus fulfills those. He is your Messiah. He will get you freedom from your oppressor. And it's not Rome, it's your sin. So that's the first point A, I'll call that. Point 1A. But for us in the room in Dallas, Texas, I want to talk about point 1B. Okay, point 1B is this. Matthew includes some really spicy characters in that genealogy, like a lot of spicy characters. Two, for example, might be Tamar and Judah. If you were here when we talked about Tamar and Judah, you know the whole sordid story that in sin, Judah got Tamar pregnant, promised to his third and last son to her. She found it out, or she found out that he wasn't going to, or it wasn't happening, and it was just crazy sin going on in this relationship. It's right there in Matthew 1, in the line of Jesus, Tamar and Judah, spicy. Well, guess what? All of them have sin, because all have fallen short and fall short of the glory of God. Why am I missing that one? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank you very much. I see you're working with me on that. The whole list was. But that list also included Ruth and Rahab. Not only were Ruth and Rahab women, which would not have lend a lot of validity to the list, they were Gentile women. So Matthew is writing to his audience, the Jews, where there's not a lot of action happening. The church in the Jewish community isn't growing. Guess where it's really exploding? In the Gentile community. And Matthew is saying, hey, Gentiles, when you read this, guess what? This Jesus, who's king of the Jews, is king of all of us for eternity. You are included. And that whittles its way down to 7540 LBJ to you and me right here today. We are included. The oppressor in us that is our sin, we can get freedom. Jesus is here to conquer that oppressor. So point one is summed up like this. Jesus was born into the lineage of kings, and it's important because it fulfills prophecies of Scripture. But also, those who are actually on the list of people in this genealogy show us that this Messiah is for all people, sinners, saints, Jews, and Gentiles. Way to go, Matthew, with just a bunch of names, right? Like, awesome. Okay, point number two. Earthly kings acknowledged his kingship. Earthly kings acknowledged Jesus' kingship. Matthew 2, 1 through 2, it says this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, that's going to be important, behold, wise men, some might say three kings, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Matthew's showing his readers that the scriptures that they know about the Messiah are fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew even directly in Matthew 2:6, he quotes Micah to Micah 5:2, and it says this, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So we see these wise men from the east. They recognize this star. In fact, in the time of Jesus, it was kind of like popular collegiate curriculum to study astronomy, to study the stars, to be knowledgeable about the stars. And these men had studied the stars. And they had probably also known the Hebrew scriptures, Numbers 24:17. It says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. These wise men knew that a magnificent star would mark the coming of the Messiah King. And when they saw it, they faithfully trekked with gifts in hand to honor this king. They didn't worry about how long the trip was going to be. They saw a star and they moved. They didn't worry about what is the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that we're going to offer him. What's that going to do to our monthly bottom line? Like the budget can't handle another Messiah King coming. Like, no, they just grabbed their gear. They hopped on their camels and then they head all the way to Bethlehem, right? They weren't worried about what people were thinking. They didn't worry about what their families might have thought. They saw the star rise. They knew that the scripture said that the Messiah King would come, and they went and trekked to see him. The reward for doing that, for that trek from the east to Bethlehem, was that they got the joy and the honor of being in the presence of the creator and sustainer of the universe. Some of us might think it was a cute baby in a manger. The creator and sustainer of the universe, the power supply that is currently powering these lights, sustained by Jesus. Your life, sustained by Jesus. Every life ever, every blade of grass, sustained by this Messiah that these men came to see. They got the joy and the honor of bringing gifts to him, bowing down and worshiping this new king. So that was how they responded when they knew that he was the king, when they recognized that the Messiah King had come. But they weren't the only ones that acknowledged that Jesus was a king. In Matthew 2:3, we see this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Herod recognized that the real king, this is the king of the Jews, like the acting, got a crown on his head and a whole throne room and all the things. He recognized that the real king of the Jews was coming. And unlike the wise men who gathered up and wanted to come worship him, he was troubled by that. In his time there, he's thinking, I am the king. I don't like this plan of God. He's bringing this Messiah king. So what did Herod do? Herod decided that every boy child, 2 years old and younger, were going to die. If this Messiah King is coming, and I know he's here, well, I'm going to handle this. I'm going to kill all these babies, and that'll fix it. I'm not going to embrace the plan of God to end the oppression of sin. I am going to try to wrestle and manhandle God's plan and make it work for me the way I want it to work. The juxtaposition of those two responses to me is interesting. I think it shows that there's nothing new under the sun, because that's the way it happened then, and that's the way it happens today. We see it all the time. I get to be in more pastoral care conversations than you probably know, and they're a joy. I get to point people to Jesus. I get to point them to God's word. I don't have to come up with something. God has done that for me. But I see people who are broken. They recognize Jesus as their king. and they're doing radical things with their life for his glory. And then I sit with people who don't understand that God has a plan that is different than the plan that they have. And although they may give lip service to Jesus being the king, when it comes to their Lord of their life, not so much the king. It reminds me of a story of a scripture that I always think about, but I never use in those situations because I think no one knows what a goad is. But if you follow me, in Acts 26, 14, it says this. And when he went, I got to set it up. In Acts 26, 14, Paul was formerly Saul, and as we know, he's out persecuting Christians. And then he's on the road to Damascus. Jesus meets him there, blinds him, and we pick it up right where we are right now. It says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. The longest time, I was like, what in the world is he talking about? In an agrarian society, you're going to have animals. You're going to have sheep and donkeys and goats. And they're just dumb, like really just dumb animals, right? And they want to go wherever they want to go. So you got to be able to rein them in. And so you get something called a goad down at their tractor supply that they had, I'm sure, right? So you get a goad, and it's like a stick. It might have a hook on it. It certainly is going to have a pointy side to it. And a sheep's getting away, and you just goad him into the pen. And when everybody's where you want them to be, you set your goad like on the pen, and then you walk away. And then your kid makes you angry, and you walk over, and you just start kicking the goads. Like, why would you do that? Why would you kick the goad, the thing that's meant to help you shuffle people, shuffle your animals in? You're going to end up with a bloody sandal. You might lose a toenail. Like, this is not a good thing for you. That's what we see here. Saul is kicking against God's plan. God's plan is that Jesus is going to save the world from the oppression of their sin. Saul's plan was that he wanted to maintain power along with all of the other Pharisees and Sadducees. So what I'm asking you is this. What about you, single adult in Dallas, Texas? How is God's plan sitting with you? The fact that maybe you don't have the job that you want, or the relationship that you want, or the money that you want, or live where you want to live, or whatever it might be. And instead of embracing whatever God has for you, like the wise men, and honoring him with every part of your life, making him Lord of your life, are you still doing what you want to do? In spite of what is obvious in his plan, through God's people, God's word, God's Spirit telling you, you should not continue to try to do whatever that might be. Are you just kicking the goads constantly in your life rather than lining up with God's plan in your life? That is point two. Point three, Jesus is more than an earthly king. So Matthew has established that Jesus is the coming Messiah. He fulfills many prophetic writings, and then he moves on to show us that Jesus is not just an earthly king. He's not merely a benevolent servant king who's come to clear out all the enemies, to bring prosperity to the Israelite nation, to lead them in the way that they should go, and then die, and then his progeny to come along and continue on the reign. No, that's a temporary, tiny, small view of what a king is. And Matthew was trying to establish that Jesus is not a king like that. Jesus is an eternal king. And he does it with this. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. We see it says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist, a respected preacher in the day, in Matthew's day, is saying Jesus is the one Isaiah, your scriptures, was talking about. And then he goes on to recount what happened at the baptism of Jesus. He says, then Jesus left from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. So Matthew is writing to his audience, and he's trying to open his readers' eyes, and ours today, truthfully, to the fact that God the Father had a plan. And that plan included having his Son dwell among them and then die a substitutional death to pay for the sin of believers. And that plan was not what they expected, but it was even better than the one they expected. They might have had their hopes up that Jesus was the Messiah, that Roman rule was going to be broken, and that the promises of Abraham, land, seed, and blessing, was about to come to pass. But God had other plans. And the plans include this radical, radical act of love that would nail Jesus. Israel's hope. It would nail Israel's hope to the cross. But what they didn't know, their disappointment didn't understand, and what Matthew is so eloquently trying to explain is that Jesus is more than just that temporary earthly king. And his offer of blessing was for all people, which he established in that genealogy. What he did broke the rule of sin, not just the Roman Empire's rule, but the rule of sin in the lives of those who would receive this truth by repenting of their sins and believing in Christ for salvation. It's a radical, radical departure from what they thought was going to happen. But in God's sovereignty and in his mercy, he's made a way for us. He sent his Son to be the eternal king and make a way for all of us, for all of mankind, to be restored into the relationship that we were created for. We were created for a relationship with Jesus. And if that hasn't like sunk in yet, I just want you to think about it, because I'll tell you the truth. In my life, before I understood that, I was just looking for the next big thing to place in my life that I might be able to find satisfaction in. And if you're here tonight and you don't have satisfaction, your life is feeling like you're left wanting, I am telling you to be like the wise men. Your whole life, your time, your talents, your treasures, every aspect of it, how you spend time with your eyes and your people and all the things, submit it to Jesus. I promise you on my own life that he will not let you down. When you recognize, first and foremost, that Jesus fulfilled scripture, that he is the king that was promised, and you recognize him in your own life, he will give you freedom from the oppression of sin, because he is an eternal king, not an earthly king. Now, here's the deal. I got to spend this time with you right now, kind of setting up Matthew 1 through 3. If you didn't read it before you came, I highly recommend that you do. Because this time right now, this first of eight talks was where we were just establishing, what's Matthew trying to say? What's he doing here? And next week, we're going to turn the page and we're going to meet Jesus. We're going to meet the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. And we're going to see how kind, how strong, how great of a leader, how sacrificial, how wise. We're going to get to see consistently who Jesus is. I want you to show up and come back and wonder at this eternal King. He is awesome, and he's worthy of giving your life to. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for those that have gone before us to help us to understand it. Lord, thank you that it's been preserved, that we can understand it by putting ourselves in the place of the people that's being written to. Lord, would you give us wisdom and knowledge? Help us to use that for your glory. Lord, Proverbs 19 today, I was just reading so much about wisdom and knowledge and the time taken to get it and how beneficial it is for us. Lord, would you help us take in knowledge, but not just for knowledge's sake, so that we might know and understand your will and your plan, that we might not kick against the goads of that plan, but rather embrace it, find peace, purpose, and joy in the midst of it. We love you. We are grateful for you. Would you make our small group time tonight the best that it's ever been? A great conversation that we can talk about how awesome you are as an eternal King. Help us, Lord, that don't believe that, to be able to talk about it. And then, Lord, I pray you would convict those hearts as well of who you are. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.